front there. Have you ever been in a situation before where you just wondered, what in the world, God, are you doing? What are you doing, God? I was reading the life of Gideon, and I got to Judges chapter 7, and you know, it ends in chapter 6 where Gideon's, again, God has told Gideon time after time, you know, I'm going to be with you. You're going to conquer the Midianites. You're going to do... And Gideon just could never get to trust God. He always, well, Lord, if you make the ground wet and the fleece dry, then I'll trust you. If you make the fleece wet and the ground dry, then I'll trust... And God never got angry with Gideon, never beat him over the head, never scolded him. It was His grace was very evident, His mercy and His patience. But then Gideon starts out in chapter 7, and in the Midianites, they're about to go to battle, and I was reading Vance Havner. I love to read after Vance Havner, and he was preaching a message one time out of Hebrews chapter 11, and he was speaking about Moses, a man of faith, and he said this. He said, Moses was able to see the invisible, to choose the imperishable, and to do the impossible. I was reading that just the other night, and I thought, man, what a great message for me. Moses was a man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, just like Gideon, which I think's pretty incredible that may be a man of faith. But yet Gideon struggled at the promises of God. He struggled about faith in God. And, you know, the church used to be known for its good deeds, the church of Jesus Christ. Today it's more known for its bad mortgages. And a lot of times churches are more known for the bad than they're known for the good. And the reason is because we stagger a lot at the faith and the promises of God. And remember, faith doesn't depend on how we feel about a situation or what we see or what may happen. It's kind of like that great Quaker poet, John Greenleaf Whittier. He put it this way: nothing before, nothing behind. The steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath. You say, what's that rock? It's the Word of God. Everything hinges upon the Word of God. So when we can't trust our feelings, which I wouldn't trust our feelings, when we can't see what's going to happen, we can just trust the promises of God's Word. And I tell you, it's often easier said than done. How am I going to make it through this? Get the Word of God. Look at it. Read it. Understand it. And I want you to notice that in Judges chapter 7, I want you to begin in verse number 1. Look at it with me. The Bible says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Now, I've stood right there. Just a few months ago, I was at the spring of Herod there. Beautiful area there on the other side of Israel, down on the southern part of Israel. And there's huge rocks around. And inside those rocks was a little like cave-like. And out of that cave was a beautiful pool of water. And out of that pool of water became a beautiful stream of some of the best tasting water you could ever have. It was the most clear, cold, crisp water that you could ever drink. And I got down on my knees and I put that water and I scooped it up, just like the Bible says these men lapped it up like a dog. And boy, it was so refreshing. And I could just put my mind back in Judges chapter 7 when Gideon's men come down to this spring of Herod and they taste of this water. I was just thinking about that as we were reading some scripture there. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, you're reading that right, because I'm reading that right. He actually started, Gideon, if you go back to chapter 6, Gideon, when he was doubting God, God said, you know what, you blow that trumpet, there's going to be different tribes that will come to you, 32,000 soldiers at Gideon's disposal to go up against the Midianites. Now, think about this. It wasn't near the amount of Midianites that they had, but 32,000 soldiers is a pretty good army. You think about it. Simpsonville's got about 25,000 people in the city limits or so, and in that area of Simpsonville. And an army larger than than Simpsonville. Way larger. Matter of fact, there may be 32,000 on Fairview Road at times. Sometimes I think about that. But 32,000 people in your... And then God looks and says, now Gideon, you've got too many soldiers. Gideon, you have too many. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand before them. Now notice this in verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So they're already down to 10,000. He said up here in verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned the people 22,000 and remained 10,000. So the Lord told Gideon to just get up and broadcast. Whoever of you that are maybe a little fearful about this battle or maybe a little afraid about this battle, I want you to go home. How would you like to watch 22,000 leave? And you still say, well, 10,000. Now let me remind you, 10,000 people is still a lot of people. The Lord looks at Gideon and says, well, it's still too many, so I'm going to bring him. You just do what I tell you. And I'm going to bring him down to this watering hole. And I want you to do something there. Now, look, notice verse 5. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth up the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. And likewise, everyone that boweth upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But different groups and different maybe infantries. And they came down and Gideon's up there standing upon the rock looking down. And he sees all these different men. And he notices that just a few men are doing what God wanted them to do. Now, may we not put emphasis on the lapping of the water versus just getting on the knee to drink, more formalistic. A lot of guys will try to put emphasis on that and saying, well, the ones that was looking to God or the ones that was looking toward the army, 300 men is because he wanted to. I believe out of those 31,000 and 900 and whatever soldiers that was there, or 700 soldiers that was there that left, I believe there were some good soldiers that were there at times. Maybe some good strong men that would have been made really good. But guess what? God did not want any of them. God only wanted the 300 that He chose. Now here's what God said. Let's go back to verse number 2. Let me remind you why God did this. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. The reason that God took the army down from 32,000 to 300 was that God would receive the glory when Israel defeated the Midianites. Why is God doing this, preacher? Why is God breaking me down? Why am I losing this? And why is my health down? And why did I lose my partner? And why did I lose my home? And why did I lose my job? And why is things coming unraveled in my life? I'll tell you, it may be for God to get the glory. See, if Israel would have kept those 32,000 soldiers and Gideon could have went on into battle against the Midianites and Israel would have prevailed as God said, then Israel could have said, look at what we did. We took these 32,000. Boy, Gideon, that was a great game plan. And boy, Gideon, boy, you sure led a good... Man, aren't we just a great nation? Aren't we just mighty? But you know what? They couldn't say that when 300 men was standing around. You know what they had to do? They had to depend on God.
You're right.
The first thing that I come to in this Judges chapter 7 is this. God tests our faith. God test our faith. You want to know what your Christianity is made of? Let God test you. Let God maybe put you on a test. We see the first sifting in verses 1 through 3, how they're broken down. And then we see the second sifting in verses 4 through 8, how He breaks them down even more. I like what J.G. Stipe says. He says, faith is like a toothbrush. Everyone should have one. and use it regularly, but it isn't safe to use somebody else's. Hey, get your own faith, right? Oh, I'm going to just depend on what the preacher says. I'm just going to depend on what so-and-so, what mama said, what daddy said. I'm just going to ride on their faith for a little bit. Hey, that may work for a little while, but it ain't going to work long. You have to get your own faith. Others, you know, God tests our faith, and at least for two reasons. I think the first reason God tests our faith is to show us whether our faith is real or counterfeit. And secondly, I believe He strengthens our faith for the task that He has set before us. See, Spurgeon was right, Charles Spurgeon, when he said that the promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of affliction, and it is in claiming those promises that we gain the victory. Hey, your faith will never be more evident until you've been tested. It's easy when the income's coming in. It's easy when you're getting the paycheck. It's easy when things are just all together. Hey, it's easy when the bills are paid. It's easy when food's on the table. It's easy when you have everything in order. But hold on, when things start unraveling, could it not be that God's testing? I think about King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, King Uzziah was, the Bible says, marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up in pride. His heart was lifted up in destruction. Hey, often when things are going well and everything is marvelous, we're often lifted up. And you know what we say? We often say, God, I don't really need you right now. How many of us has been guilty? My hand being the first raised. Where things have been so good that I've not really had to pray like I should. Can I give you a little illustration? When we first moved to Simpsonville a little over 3 years ago, the offerings weren't good. Brother Stan, who was in the 8:30 service, Brother Stan, our treasurer, he came to me right away, right when I first got voted in, and he said, "Preacher, we're behind in some areas. We're down about $2,000 a week making budget." And I said, "Well," he said, "people are doing what they can, but, you know, we're just struggling a little bit." And I said, "Well, you know." Well, then, on top of that, you know, during the transition, there was people that was givers. So, there was weeks where I get the report and I'm looking and I'm thinking, "Dear God, that is one of the most terrible offerings I've ever seen in my life." And I didn't really know. I'd never been a pastor, but I know that wasn't good. Brother Stan told me what we needed, and I'm looking at what we got. Brother Lee, I was nervous. I'd never been there before. And I'm thinking, "God, what in the world? I know we need this, and here's what we've got, and that's not good." And I remember Brother Stan said, you know, he was trying to encourage me. And he said, "Yeah, but it's going to come around." And I'm thinking, before we lose our buildings, I hope it comes around. I'll tell you what it did. I remember going back to that little office back there I had and falling on my knees every day. And I would take that financial report and I'd lay it on the desk and I'd put my hand on it. I didn't know what to do. I'd lay my hand on it and I'd say, "God, this ain't my church. You called me here. We're going to have to need a little bit more than that to keep the lights on. Lord, I'm trusting You. I know what You're doing. I mean, I know You called me down here. And Lord, though I can't see it, I don't understand it. God, I don't understand everything that's went on. But I know this, that God, this is Your church. And we're trying to see people saved. And we're trying to see lives changed. And Lord, I want you to do something here. God, please." And I'll never forget this. Hand on the Bible. As I was in that little office area back there, the phone rang. Picked it up, and it was a lady that's no longer even here. And she said, "Preacher, I think the Lord's laid something on my heart." And I thought, "Well, man, I hope this is good. He's laid something else on my heart too." And she said, "Preacher, the Lord told me to give $5,000 to the church." Man, she didn't know it. I tried not to act too excited. But I was doing cartwheels in my heart. Because God had answered prayer. Not only that, my faith was increased. Not only that, the church was helped. And I remember sharing that to the church. Hey, I don't know if any of y'all much remember. I'd only been here just a couple services. There was a missionary from the Philippines that came one Sunday night. Just a few of you would even know what I'm talking about. He came, his name is Anthony Yamat. And one Sunday night, I got up in the middle of the summer, and I said, God has laid it upon my heart. I'd never done this, and I didn't know how it was going to go over. But I said, we need to take up an offering for this man, and we need to help him with this building that he's building over there. It was an orphanage or something. He said, I needed like $40,000. And I was thinking, man, if he can get 40 from this crowd, it might be a miracle. I didn't know. I was so thrilled. Hey, I seen our people just pull out their wallets and checkbook, and they were writing it to missions. And we sent that missionary away with some money and encouragement, and we still support him. You say, preacher, what happened? It was a victory, but it was faith. Hey, God has seen, we've seen victory after victory after victory and prayer after prayer after prayer. Hey, we've been tested. Oh, we've been tested. Just a year ago, next Sunday, or maybe the last Sunday of June, our building over here was caught on fire. Someone set it on fire on a Wednesday morning. And listen, there was a test that many churches never think for the long haul. Let's see what you're made of. You can fold up. You can get discouraged. You can walk away. Or you can come out stronger. How's your faith this morning?
Good. Help us.
32,000? Oh, some of you may have walked in today and said, preacher, I've got plenty of money in the... And you may have walked in here like you got 32,000. But I imagine there's some of you in here with 300. I don't... Preacher, I'm telling you, man. God's just broken me down, and I thought I had this big, gigantic army, and I thought I had this big, gigantic job, and I thought I had this... See, there's no test like God's test. Oh, there's no test. I don't like taking tests. I don't like tests. I've never been one that just looked forward to tests. And those of you that look forward to tests, you're a little strange. Oh, I like tests. I didn't like you in school because I didn't like tests. Never liked tests. I remember years ago when I was an assistant pastor, associate pastor at church, I had my insurance license for probably 8 or 9 years. I sold some insurance just 1 or 2 days a week, little side job. And I had to take some state exams. See, nobody told me that. I thought to get your insurance license, you just go in there and some training and all. I didn't know that you had to take some insurance exams and insurance things. So they told me, and then they started mentioning exams. I'd take three. I failed the first one. I didn't even study. Who studies for a test? Right, kids? Hey, you know, who studies for a test? We're just going to take it. Pastor is not a good example. I went in and took the test, and it was a computerized test. They had all these people watching to make sure you don't try to do anything. It was crazy. And I'm on this computer, and there's other people around me, and they look like they know what they're doing, and I don't. So I just started playing. It was the most nerve-wracking thing. So I realized how important it was. So the next time I took it, I studied, and I actually passed. That's another thing. Study and you pass. Next time, I was a little bit more prepared for it. I went to the desk a little bit more confident instead of maybe the shame walk. You know, I walked up there to her, and she just shook her head no. I called my wife. She said, you pass? I said, no. And she said, what? And then she laughed. And she didn't laugh. There's no test like God's test. And you know what's sad? Is many times, church, look at me, many times people, Christians, fail the test. See, it's one thing to fail an insurance test, another thing to maybe fail a math test, another thing maybe to fail some type of test, but when you fail God's test, and that's crucial. Gideon's wondering, God, what are you doing? God, you're wanting us. These Midianites have been stealing our crops every year. We plant this harvest, and they come over about every year and steal all. We're starving to death. We're malnourished. We're defeated. We're discouraged. Hey, but it was all because of their sin. But Gideon, he was called of God in the wine press. God had a special place in on Gideon, a special hand on Gideon. And Gideon knew that. Here, Gideon's being whittled down to hardly nothing. See, pride after the battle robs God of glory. And fear during the battle robs God's soldiers of courage and power. See, fear has a way of spreading, and one timid soldier can do more damage than a whole company of enemy soldiers. Fear and faith cannot live together very long in the same heart. Either fear will conquer faith or will quit, and faith will conquer fear and will triumph. John Wesley said this, thinking maybe of Gideon's army, I'm not sure, but he said this, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell." My prayer as a pastor has been that God would give us 100 men. 100 men that would fear nothing but God. I'm telling you one thing. We would turn a city upside down if we had 100 men that feared God and loved souls. Not afraid to lead their family. You want a great Father's Day? Be a good Christian dad. Lead your family. Pray with your family. Hey, read Scripture. Dive into the Word of God. Hey, fear nothing but God. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Hey, we have the victory. We've overcome the world. Hey, why? Because Jesus is alive. Amen? The second thing is this. We see that God often tests our faith. But number two, God encourages our faith. Look at verse number 9. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Notice the promise of God right there. He said, "For I have delivered it into thine hand." What has God delivered into Gideon's hand? Well, nothing right now. But guess what God's saying? Gideon, when you go to battle, you have nothing to be afraid of because I've already worked this thing out. There's a promise. Verse number 9. God encourages Gideon's faith. Some people have the idea that confident, courageous faith is a kind of religious arrogance, but that's just the opposite. That's not true. You can have confidence and courageous faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who believe God's promises and see Him do great things are humbled to know that the God of the universe cares about them and that He's on your side. There's a confidence that comes with that. It's not arrogance. It's not cockiness. Hey, it's not walking down thinking you own the world. Hey, you know Christ. God gave Gideon another sign in verse number 10. Notice what he did. "But if afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down into the host, then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Think about this. When Gideon went over the crescent and seen the armies, and when Gideon was come, so he sneaks in behind enemy lines, verse 13. "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told the dream unto his fellow." So this is the enemy's talking. Gideon overhears it. "And said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into the tent, and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow," so the other enemy soldier, "answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." Guess who's listening to this whole conversation? Man. And even the enemy is saying, well, we know God's going to give victory to Gideon. Don't you think that did something for Gideon? Gideon is actually listening to the enemies talk about the Lord and about how God, hey, this cake of barley, it looked like a wheel, came rolling in this dream, and it comes and it pulverizes a tent and lays the tent down. And the guy's like, man, that's such a messed up dream. And the other guy interprets the dream and he says, no, man, that's just the Lord. And he's going to be on Gideon's side, and the sword's going to devour all the Midianites. Now notice what Gideon does. "And returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." I think it's significant here that Gideon paused to worship the Lord before he did anything else. He didn't run back. He didn't jump up and down. He didn't broadcast it. You know what Gideon did? Gideon worshiped God before he did anything else. He was so overwhelmed by the Lord's goodness and mercy that he fell on his face in submission and gratitude. Hey, I believe Joshua did the same thing in Joshua chapter 5 before taking the city of Jericho. It's a good practice for us to follow today. Before we do anything else, we need to worship God. You say, what do you mean? Well, before we can be a successful warrior, we must first become sincere worshipers. My prayer for Bible Baptist Church is this, that we will be a worshiping church. Not just worshiping on Sunday morning. Not just worshiping on Sunday afternoon. Not just worshiping on a certain revival service. But we live a life of daily worship because God is good. You ought to worship on your way to work. You know what other kinds of worship? You know what giving is a type of worship? The Bible says God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. One that loves. We worship God because He's been so good. We give because God's been so good. We love because God's been so good. We worship. Hey, I'm not just talking about lifting a hand and tears and all that's great. And I believe that's the overflow of worship. Hey, but I'll tell you, you can live the life of worship, a life of thanksgiving, a life of goodness. Before you do anything else, you must worship God. I believe the crime of the American Christian today is that we have become so thankless. We just don't thank God for anything. You have a church to come and worship in today. Many people will go through a whole Lord's Day and never thank God for the church that they worship. You'll go a whole day and you'll hear messages and you'll hear a Bible lesson and you'll hear a Bible study in the 10 o'clock hour and you'll hear a Bible message. And you know what? There'll be many churches today that they'll say they go to church, but they'll hear some watered down something. And you leave today, and I'm not saying this is good preaching, but it's Bible preaching. Amen. This will help you. There's some of you in a situation right now that it looks like it's so bleak and dark, and it looks so dreary and discouraging. Hey, but can I remind you this morning that we serve a big God? That we serve a God that it doesn't matter if there's 300 of you and 300,000 of them. If He's on your side, you've got the victory. What are you up against? You realize this is exactly what Gideon needed. He needed to hear the enemy say, hey, God's on their side. The last thing I see this morning is this. God honors our faith. He tests our faith. He encourages our faith. But He honors our faith. Look at verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, notice what he said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He said, boys, we're going to win. Now, he could have said that 6 or 7 verses earlier when God told him. I mean, Gideon was a pretty stubborn boy, hard-headed. Verse 16, and he divided 300 men into three companies, so 100 apiece, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, or a shofar. It would have been more of a shofar, not a brass trumpet, but a shofar, and a ram's horn. And he put that in their hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. So he said, guys, I'm giving you these three items, and when you just watch me and whatever I do, you need to do it. Verse 18, and when I blow the trumpet, and I, all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets on every side of the camp, and say this, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now guys, don't say anything else, but just say that. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp, in the beginning, in the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in the hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Man, the rest is history. They did exactly what the leader said because he trusted God. And guess what? All that enemy, that big host, that big army, fled. Gideon and his army, he goes after them, but there's no way 300 men could chase down all. So guess what? Hey, the tribe of Ephraim, that more arrogant tribe, they come alongside Gideon and they start helping. And guess what? They catch the leaders and they cut their heads off. That's the kind of stories in the Bible that I enjoy. They kill the enemy. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? God honors our faith. Faith means more than just simply trusting God. It also means seeking God and wanting to please Him. See, we don't just trust God to get Him to do things for us. We trust Him because it brings joy to His heart. And when His children rely on Him and seek Him and please Him. Hey, God gave wisdom to prepare the army. He gave wisdom for Gideon to get the army ready. God gave him courage to lead the army. He leads them from the spring of Herod, which means trembling, to the valley of Jezreel, a place of victory. And when they all took their places around this army, God gave them the opportunity to enlarge the army. You say, what do you mean? When they got around and broke the pitchers and blew the trumpets, when the Midianites stood up and looked around, they thought that they were surrounded by this huge army. And little did they know that it was only 300 men. Little is much when God is in it. What can your faith do? It can make something very small seem very big. We serve a great God, don't we? Oh, preacher, I just don't know if I can. I just don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can. Hey, can I tell you right now? Hey, maybe you're doubting God. Maybe you're not trusting God and taking Him at His word. I'm not sure what it is, but I know this. We serve a big God that wants us to put our faith and trust in Him. And friend, if you'll do that today, you can see big armies run because we serve a big God. I want to leave you with this. The story of Gideon began with a man hiding in the wine press in Judges chapter 6. But it ends with the enemy prince being slain at the wine press. I think that's interesting. Gideon's great victory over the Midianites became a landmark event in the nation of Israel, in the history of Israel. Not unlike Battle of Waterloo for Great Britain. It kind of reminded the Jews of God's power to deliver them from their enemies. The church today can also learn a lesson from this event and be encouraged by it. God doesn't need large numbers to accomplish His purpose, nor does He need especially gifted leaders. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for someone that is available. Gideon was available. Just because a church has thousands of members and millions in the bank doesn't mean that it's a healthy church. God can take something, little church over here, God can empower that church and fill those people with the Spirit of God, and they can be more effective. Can I say this in closing? When the church starts depending on the bigness, the big buildings, and there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I to have vision for this church, I'm thinking God's going to grow our church and continue to grow. But if we just stayed the size that we are, just two services on Sunday morning and filling, and people say, hey, I'd be perfectly content. I think the Bible says it very clear in Proverbs that without any vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. So I want to have vision. I want to see God do things and for our children and for our church and for all those things. But when we depend on the big buildings and the big crowds and the big budgets, then faith becomes misplaced and God can't get His blessing. I'm not interested in a big building. I'm interested in serving a big God. When leaders depend on their education, skill, and their experience rather than God, God abandons them and looks for a Gideon. I believe it's an important thing here to know is for us to be available for God to use. You may be sitting in here today and you may say, preacher, what could God do with me? What could God do with my family? I'm a nobody. I can't even speak to anybody. Can I tell you, if you'll just be available, God can use you. I've never been more blessed than to see people that have nothing bring what they have to God. I believe it's more pleasing to God. You know, one thing that hurts a pastor more than anything is to know that there's people not reaching their potential. They're just not trusting God. They're doubting God at His promise. You can watch a young couple and you know they're struggling financially, spiritually, whatever. You can watch a young couple, a young family. You can watch them not trust God. They don't tithe. They don't give. They don't do anything. They just come to church. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to constantly spin their tires. They're never getting anywhere. They'll come and fill up a seat and they'll come every now and then and I'm going to church. God's not... Listen, if you just think coming to church just to fulfill a duty or you come to get somebody off your back, if that's why you're coming, you're kind of like Gideon was in chapter 6 over there in that wine press. Lord, why are you picking on me? There's people out here much more better. Why are you doing... God, just leave me over here in this wine press and let me do what I'm comfortable doing. But folks, can I tell you right now, listen. There's nothing more disheartening for a pastor to watch people sit in the pew and they never trust God. They never depend on God. They never write a tithe check. They never give to missions. They never give to some kind of special offer. All they do is say, well, I'm just barely getting by now. But hold on a second. Have you ever trusted God? I remember a lady one time coming and she said, she walked in my office almost not angry. She wasn't a member, but she came and said, I'll have you know. Like this, right over here. Now, I'm on a fixed income and I can't give nothing. And I said, okay. I think she expected me to maybe come back at her and say, ma'am, that's between you and God. I don't know who gives. But I know this. He's going to get it one way or the other. I'd rather trust Him and say, Lord, it's not mine. You give me it. So I'm just going to give it back to you. That don't make sense to the world. The world looks and says, you give how much money to the church or to God? How much are you saying? Oh, no, we could never do that. Have you ever trusted Him? Well, I just don't know if I could make it every week to church. I mean, that's pretty fanatical, isn't it? It's only fanatical to those that are a little bit more spiritual than you. You ever notice that a fanatic is someone that's always a little bit more than you are? So everybody's a fanatic. Oh, that guy's a fanatic. No, he's just a little bit more excited about Jesus than you are.
You're right.
Nobody has a problem with a fanatic at the Bulls game or at the Clemson game. But when it comes to religious stuff, oh, that guy, he's a fanatic. No, he just loves Jesus more than you. Gideon, listen, he got here in chapter 7 after he heard them enemies talking. And you know what Gideon did? He got on fire for God. Amen. He said, you know what? God really is on my side. It's almost like, boom. Dude, you should have been listening the whole time. Let me just say this. God is doing great things at our church. Like miracles. Miracles. I just hope and pray that you'll keep your eyes open, keep your heart open, trust God. I could write a book right now. After 3 years, I could write a book on the promises of God. They've been on time every time. They're new every day. His mercies, hey, every day. Great is thy faithfulness. After God's victory there in Gideon, in Gideon's life in Judges chapter 7, Gideon could say, great is thy faithfulness, God. I should have listened to you back in chapter 6. Oh, God, you're so good. And he worshipped. But he should have been worshiping way back. How are you doing today? You in a place this morning where you... What are you doing, God?